The Word of God. The Word from God, which contains and is the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, it's far too easy to take for granted far too much. Thank you that you spoke and you speak. And thank you for your holy word. Thank you that we have all sorts of translations and copies. Thank you that I believe it is still the number one book that is sold. And yet not necessarily the number one book that is read or believed, even by your people. So help us, Father, as we pick this up now, this new study. And Father, I ask for your blessing upon it. You promised that your word will never return void. You've promised a blessing to those who read it and follow it. We're going to expect that. Yeah. Help our minds to be open, our hearts to be soft, and our wills, Father, to be yielded over to you, that truly we'd have a meeting with you, and Father, that we'd continue to be changed into the image of your Son himself, be holy as he is holy, to respond as he responds. Lord, that you keep my mind clear, my eyes to be able to see, but most of all, again, that we would hear from you, you, the voice of God. Amen. Hebrews. It's been joked about the making of coffee. And perhaps like my life, which avoids coffee at all costs, the book of Hebrews is also a neglected, left-out book. This is the fourth time I've preached through the book of Hebrews. I don't have to do original study. I was taught when I first came out and wound up with a church of 30 people, you're only going to do so much pastoral visiting, and I was full-time pastor. I did a lot of missionary visiting, just knocking on doors cold turkey. But I was taught back then how important it was to put a lot of time into studying. And so I've got a lot of books that are underlined and highlighted. I don't have to read them completely afresh as I scan through, as I work through. But it's the fourth time we've attempted to preach through the book of Hebrews. 1974, just 2 years into the ministry, I preached Hebrews. 1987, 2008, and now 15 years later. Why is Hebrews so often neglected by believers? Well, you need an Old Testament background to understand Hebrews. Old Testament background, not necessarily the stories of Sunday school teaching, but the book of Leviticus. I don't think it's your favorite book for devotional encouragement. But Leviticus is going to run through the book of Hebrews. There are more disputes about this letter than perhaps any other portion of Scripture. More disputes, misunderstandings. John MacArthur shared, there are many, many deep truths that are difficult to grasp and that demand diligent and faithful study. Most of us Christians are not diligent or faithful in our study or in the depth of the study of God's Word. John MacArthur would tell us, to get Hebrews, you need all of that. The book of Hebrews has not been seen as relevant to our day. And thus it is neglected in preaching by leaders and in devotional reading by laity. We are going to attempt once again to go through the book of Hebrews. Lane in his commentary shares this. Hebrews, quote, is a call for ultimate certainty and ultimate commitment. The book of Hebrews calls for two things. Ultimate certainty of where I stand as a believer in Jesus Christ. And consequently, because of who Jesus is, because of who God is, because of who the Holy Spirit is, certain of these truths, an anchor for my soul, how can I do anything else but have an ultimate commitment to Him. An ultimate, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, use me. Here I am, Lord. It's not about me, it's about you, and it's about your commitment. And so I would ask, should that not be relevant to us if we have any concern about Jesus? The two have to go together. You need to be sure of where you stand. And that's why I pound it home many times. You may be tired of hearing it. Do you really know this Jesus? Do you really know His salvation? Are you right with Him? Then consequently, we are to live for Him. The need to be sure of who He is and where I stand with Him, and consequently my commitment to Him. The book of Hebrews, I also believe, deals with both of those things. He still speaks. Let me read. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. The setting. The gospel has gone forward. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is growing. I'm back now after the day of Pentecost, the book of Acts that we've been studying and looking at. The gospel has been growing and going forward. It began with a Jewish Messiah because the Old Testament has pointed to the one who was to come. Messiah, Mashiach, Christos, Christ, meaning the same thing. Jesus came as was promised, as was prophesied, as the Jews supposedly were looking for, and sadly many are still looking for His first coming. But the Messiah has come. And the gospel then began to spread. This Jewish Messiah and His teachings began to spread to the Gentiles. That was the way it was supposed to have been way back in the Old Testament. Again, the Gentiles were always to be a light. The Jews were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. Again, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs, the fathers. That was supposed to be a purpose because God has never been just the God of Israel or the Jews. He's the God of that which He has created and that which He has made in His image to have relationship with Him. And so it began with a Jewish setting, Jewish Messiah, Jewish disciples, Jewish church, but it went out to the Gentiles. As it went out to the Gentiles, we find that the Jews, in a sense, were squeezed out. Squeezed out, perhaps, because of their own choosing. John 1:11, He came unto His own. Jesus the Messiah came to His own, came to the Jews. He sent the disciples out, first to the Jews. But His own rejected Him, did not receive Him. Praise God, it continued out and to the Gentiles, as well as to some Jews. Persecution was increasing. Persecution was coming? Yes, for those Jews who turned to the Messiah being Jesus Christ. Persecution was severe. It split families. To become a Christian in a Jewish family, again, my son is dead. He is dead, done away with. It cut them from their culture. Intensified persecution was seen. We'll pick that up in chapter 10 as the Lord allows us to get there. But in chapter 10, verse 32 to 34, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, that is, you came to see Jesus as the Messiah, you Jews came to turn to Him. After being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Partly by being made a public spectacle. You were laughed at. You were pointed at. These guys are weird. These guys are fanatical. These guys are, like we heard with Agrippa. Paul, I'm coming there. You've lost your mind. Too much study. Too much. Why couldn't you just be a good Jew? That was acceptable. But partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Either you were part of it directly, or you hung with those who were, and so you picked up more persecution because of that. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners, and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Your home is taken away. Your business is taken away because you're a Christian. Bakers who bake cakes, wedding cakes, but only for those who are biblically married properly and so forth. You young people, the world in which we are living, called the U.S., the formerly quote-unquote Christian America, even Bible Belt North, Lancaster County, we're going to see more and more and more. If God allows you to live out and Jesus Christ doesn't come back first, I believe we're going to see more and more and more. The hate speech of saying that God says this is right and God says this is wrong. We don't see it that way. You have to change with the times. The culture changes with the times. But God does not change. And his word and his standards do not change. We're going to see more. Persecution was increasing. I remind you, the Jewish religion was tolerated by the Roman Empire. Christianity was seen as something different. To start with, okay. But remember, Nero, Book of Acts, with Paul going to Rome, Nero himself is changing. And soon Christianity will be put down. And eventually, Judaism, Israel, Jerusalem, 70 AD, will be basically wiped out. Persecution is changing. Thus, what are you guys doing? You're coming out of Judaism? You want this Jesus as Messiah? To leave your family and have them leave you, your culture, your jobs, experience the growing persecution? Maybe you better think about it. Maybe you better think about it. Maybe it's time to go back to the synagogue. Maybe it's time to pick up Judaism once again. And I remind you, all of this time you've got with Paul, the Judaizers, following him from city to city to city and stirring up more and more trouble, persecution, etc. The gospel has gone forward from Jews to Gentiles with some small amounts of Jews, and persecution is increasing. The title to the Hebrews. I remind you, the titles of the books in the Bible are not part of the Bible as such, but the early church applied those titles there. Shortly after 100 AD, the New Testament books were assembled and titles were added for convenience. Turn to not God after he spoke long ago, but to the Hebrews. Turn to the Hebrews. Turn to the Gospel of John. Turn to the Book of Romans, etc. Titles were added to help people move to various parts of the Bible. The letter gives yes, no. Who is the author? Of course God is the author. But we don't really know specifically who wrote Hebrews. We'll come back to that in a moment. It does not deal, though, with any Gentile problems of lifestyle, as the letters of Paul deal with Gentile problems as well as Jewish. And so since we're dealing here with Hebrew history and Hebrew religion, again, the Old Testament background, especially the book of Leviticus running through it, again, it has been assumed that to the Hebrews, that's a good title. And it has stuck to the Hebrews. That's our background. The letter itself, again, as I mentioned, the author, yes, it's God. It's inspired. It was accepted as part of the canon. But there's an unknown great mystery as to who is the author. Paul was often thought in the beginning to be the author, and there's still some who hold to that. The reason of being in the canon partly is because it was assumed Paul wrote it, and that which Paul wrote as the 13th or the 12th apostle, the extra apostle, it's biblical. It should be there. Barnabas has been thought by many to be the author of Hebrews. Barnabas was a Levite. He was a priest. He would know the background of what it is to be a priest. But as you move through history, chronologically looking back as to who is the author of Hebrews, I can give you a few other names that have been put forth. You've got Luke, you've got Philip, you've got Silas, you've got Priscilla, Aquila, you've got Clement of Rome who came up with and said Apollos. And that's where I leaned when I was in seminary days and what I was taught. could be Apollos. It's some man who really knew his Greek as well as Hebrew background, a man with wisdom. The book of Hebrews, when it quotes from the Old Testament, it quotes from the Septuagint, the Greek translation, not from the Hebrew. It quotes from the Greek. So there's someone here who has a background with the Greek that is there. Clement of Alexandria, we spoke about the ships that came from Alexandria this morning, the grain ships that were traveling to Rome that Paul has been set upon now, and so forth. Clement of Alexandria said, Paul wrote it in Hebrew, and Luke put it into Greek. Another hypothesis as to the human author of this book. Again, basically, God, through someone, the author. The date of the book, more than likely it had to come before 70 AD. Now, why do I say that? Because as we go through the book of Hebrews, you're going to be in the temple and you're going to be with sacrifices. They seem to be still there. As I mentioned before, as you know, in 70 AD, under General Titus, who later became an emperor, I believe, temple destroyed, sacrificial system over with. You don't have a Jewish temple today. You hear rumors from time to time that they're preparing materials to once again build a temple and put it right where something called the Dome of the Rock is, the Muslim temple. Well, that'll be wonderful. You think what's going to happen if that occurs. But I hear every once in a while that they're gathering materials to rebuild a temple because you don't have sacrifices anymore under the Old Testament Jewish system. You have synagogues, places of study and worship and getting together. And so probably it had to be sometime before Clement of Rome, not Clement of Alexandria, but Clement of Rome quoted from the book between the years 80 and 95 AD. So it had to be in existence for him to quote from that book. Before 70, some would say 67 to 69 AD. We don't have an exact date, but the book of Hebrews was put together. Recipients, we've touched on that. Someone would say, probably Jewish get-together, a house church of maybe 20 to 30 people. Some would say somewhere in Rome, some would say in Palestine, some would say in Africa. But it appears very definitely to be written to a Hebrew Jewish community who had converted to Christ, or non-believers who were part of that group, who were interested in what's going on and need to hear more. Converts out of Judaism, now believers in Jesus as Messiah. The unbelievers there considering returning. The unbelievers considering returning to Judaism. Others dabbling with it and wondering about it. Intellectually convinced, perhaps, but not having made a final commitment to serve this Jesus Christ. And so perhaps we want to go back. Perhaps we want to go back to a Jewish Hellenistic synagogue. Again, we're going to see that as we move through the book, that because of the confusion in understanding the book, there are those who say, see, you can lose your salvation. I firmly don't believe that, and we'll see why I believe as we move through the Word of God. But basically, to begin with, where does salvation come from? Is it something you've made up? Is it something that you've thought yourself to intellectually accept and then with your volition to commit yourself to? Or is it totally from God? I remind you, in our sins, to understand our depravity, the Scripture makes clear, no man seeks after God. It is not natural to want God. We rebel against God. We rebel against His righteousness. We rebel against His standards and so forth. It is not something we do. Apart from the Holy Spirit bringing conviction that something is missing in your life, I would say because we are created in His image. And we are created with something that hungers on the inside. My life is not fulfilled. There's got to be more than a job, a family, children, get old, retire, die. There's something else. It's my Creator who alone can fulfill what's on the inside. But the Holy Spirit has to make that clear. It has to make clear to me that I cannot earn my salvation myself. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Only God can make that clear. And to make clear again the reality that the Messiah came to die for me, to take my place, that his righteousness would be mine, because I have no inherent, nor can I earn righteousness myself. It comes from him. And so salvation is all of God. And so we read from the scriptures. This is the word of God. We read, he who began the good work is the one who will complete it. So he who predestined is the one who calls, is the one who justifies, is the one who is in the process of sanctifying we who are Christians, and is the one who will glorify. And you've got that chain again that God says, I thought it up, I put it into effect, and I am working it out, and I will work it out. Salvation is a God thing. We don't deserve it. His mercy, his grace, his love. Wow. To have that standing of knowing where I am with him and being able to rely upon that as my anchor as I go through life. And as the storms we've talked about this morning come into our lives, to understand again, there's a God I'm holding on to. I trust in God. I trust in he who has spoken to me. Yes, the recipients appear to be these. Perhaps there were some who were tempted to set aside their identification with Jesus as Messiah because there were those then who demoted him to being an angel. The precedent was set by the community at Qumran, down in the Dead Sea, had the privilege of being there and up on the mountain of Masada, where they gave out until they committed suicide so that the Romans wouldn't take them at the end. But there at Qumran, again, they even claimed that the angel Michael was higher than the coming Messiah. False teaching in the midst of good teaching. And perhaps there was this Jewish Christian community that was wanting to withdraw from civilized life and to have such Jewish offshoots, but not follow through with Christianity as set forth in the Old and then the New Testament. The outline of the book, two sections mainly, teaching and preaching. Content about what we have, and I did this, but I don't think you can see this. You cannot see that. I'm hoping you can see this a little bit better. It's an outline that I borrowed from one of the commentaries from Homer Kent Jr. Two parts. Doctrinal discussion, chapter 1, verse 1 through 10, verse 18. And what we're going to see over and over again is the superiority. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But Christ is superior to the prophets, to the angels, to Moses, to Aaron, to the Old Testament ministry. Five sections. Why do you want to go back? Everything about God is superior. Then you come to practical exhortation, exhortations to use the new access to God, exhortation to remember former experiences, exhortation to review the achievements of faith, and exhortation to endure suffering and chastening. In the midst of these breakdowns, you've got five warnings throughout the book of Hebrews. And we'll be taking all of these step by step as God allows us the time of going through it together. But seeing once again what we have here in the book of Hebrews. For tonight, I want us to just begin by looking at 1.5 verses, very short, but very important, the message. God spoke. You notice the first word, God. This book, I almost want to say more than any other book, God is the focal point. It's all about God. He is the subject of the first five words here, after he spoke long ago. God, right here. It's about him. God desires. God wants to. God longs to communicate with his creatures, with you and with me. You have to see that in looking at the Bible. God wants you to know him. God spoke. God desires to fill us in with the big questions in life. Who am I? Why am I here? What should I be doing with my life? Where am I going? God wants to communicate with us. It's about him for us because God spoke. Can you begin to imagine what this life would be like if he had not spoken? If God just set it going through his creation and then backed off and gave us no more. What would it be like in the physical realm if he didn't follow through and speak? The physical realm would be darkness. I remind you, God said, let there be light. He spoke and there was light. In the spiritual realm, once again, there would be darkness. I remind you, he called himself Jesus. I am the light of the world. I'm here to show you again about yourself and about me and all that follows in between there. God chose to speak. I remind you, God cares for you. God cares for people. God wants to communicate with us. He wants to speak to us, and he wants us to speak to him. That's prayer, isn't it? He wants us to pray. And we struggle so much with prayer. Well, maybe I pray to myself. Again, learn what prayer is and what God says about the body of Christ. Learning to talk to him. Communication, getting to know him, getting to know ourselves. God spoke. He speaks through creation. We call that natural revelation. The heavens declare. The heavens trumpet. The heavens shout out the glory of God. Romans chapter 1 shares that a man is without excuse, saying, I never heard. You never spoke to me, God. Well, open your eyes and look at creation and put it together. I'm trying to get through to you. Natural revelation. God cares enough. In Romans chapter 1, God says, you are without excuse. You're without excuse. You should know. I've spoken through my creation that I'm here. Would you look for me? I had the opportunity this morning to speak to one of our teens. Would you consider the Word of God? Would you read it and see what God has to say to you and what he's asking from you? That holds true for anyone and everyone we see. Would you at least consider that maybe you're wrong? Maybe you've missed something extremely important. Maybe that's why you're struggling. Maybe that's why. Would you see what God has to say to you? Natural revelation, he has spoken through creation. But also in Romans chapter 1, he tells us he has spoken to our conscience. We all have a conscience. I think you all know that a conscience is not perfect. It needs to be fine-tuned. Fine-tuned with God's word. Because some of us think this is sin, whatever this is. But Bible says, no, it's not. But for you, if you think it's sin, it is sin. You can't go against your conscience. You need to fine-tune the conscience. You need to educate your conscience. Meat offered to idols. The word of God says, idols, there's no such thing as an idol. They're not gods. So if you offer it to idols and you can't eat it because it was offered to idols, well, an idol is nothing. It was offered to nothing. So if it's offered to nothing, enjoy the steak. Enjoy the meat. Whatever. Enjoy the pork, for that matter. Okay? Again, but he has spoken to us through creation. He speaks to us through our conscience. But we also find he spoke to the fathers. And now we're getting into, more specifically, we've already touched on a little bit, but special revelation. Special revelation. The fathers being the Jewish patriarchs. He spoke through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and a whole bunch of others. And then he spoke in the prophets. Their mouth was his mouth. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. God says, or it says about God as God wrote through man, the prophet Amos, he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, God spoke in and through the prophets. How many times in the Word of God, these various books, 39 books from about 2200 BC, Job perhaps, question mark, to Nehemiah perhaps the last one, around 400 BC. Again, God spoke. You read in these scriptures, thus saith the Lord. That means the Lord speaking. You read in the scriptures, the word of the Lord came. You read in the scriptures, God said. Those phrases and phrases like that Someone has tallied them up. I did not take the time to count them, but you may want to if you're looking for something to do. But how many times are we told that God spoke, God saith, thus saith the Lord, etc.? 680 times in the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. 680 times God claims to speak. 196 times, 196 in the poets. 481 times in the historical books. And 370 times in the prophets. God spoke. God spoke. This is God's telling us, thus saith me, your creator, wanting to be your redeemer, your deliverer, and the one you would live for. God spoke. God spoke in many portions, those books we talked about, in many ways. God spoke in many ways. You look back at the scriptures again and we see how he spoke back then. He spoke in visions, Ezekiel, Isaiah's vision. He spoke in symbols, the Urim and the Thummim that the high priest had. God spoke. This is my will. Yes, no. However that worked, God spoke in many ways. He spoke through natural events. He spoke through parables, old and new, poetry, prose. The burning bush he spoke to Moses. Again, in a still small voice to Elijah, God spoke. And Peter, he reflects on that, doesn't he? 1 Peter chapter 1, as I read here from verses 10 to 12. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, Holy Spirit working through them miraculously. But they made inquiries seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, me, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, the Word of God. That's why we believe the Bible is to be central. That's why we believe in preaching, old-fashioned preaching of expounding God's Word, that God says, I spoke and I am speaking, and this is my Word, and I speak through that Word. God spoke. But secondly, now he speaks again. Now he speaks again. He speaks now in these last days. What are the last days? In Numbers chapter 24, verse 14, that phrase is used of the days to come. That is the end of time. In Hebrews 9, 26, but now at the consummation or the summing up or the high point of the ages. The end of time began almost 2,000 years ago when Jesus came. And you move on after Pentecost. It's the last days. How much longer are they going to go on? I don't know. But in these last days, he has chosen to speak again. And now he speaks in his Son. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days now, has spoken to us in his Son. Sonship is stressed here. Sonship, that is Jesus. That is the one who in ontology, you've heard that word a number of times of late, in stuff, that which makes God, God, Jesus has 100% of. None of us have any deity as such. We become sons of God, children of God, through adoption and by the new birth. But you never become a God as the Mormons would teach and so forth. Jesus is different. Jesus is the second person of the triune one God. Yes, his son. Jesus who claimed and got almost stoned for that, crucified later, but when he shared, I and the Father are one. Again, not just in thought like a husband and wife, we agree on this. No, but I am one in what makes God, God. I have the same stuff as he do. And again, better and superior some 15 times we will see that. You saw some of that from the outline that's going to come as we move through. Jesus is much better. Christianity is much better because Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. It's pointing to in the Old Testament, but Jesus is the summation of and the fulfillment of. It is the Son. It is the Son. It is the Son. Again, why go back to Judaism? I don't hear much of it today, but 20 years ago, even some who were part of Cornerstone at one time. There was so much about, we want to go back to Jewishness. We want to go back to Jewishness. And there was, and there are these Messianic Jewish bodies of believers. I really appreciated the founder of Jews for Jesus, Moish Rosen. He spoke out very strongly against that. Against that. Why do you Gentiles want to become so Jewish as if that's better Christianity? Read the book of Hebrews. Read the book of Hebrews and see once again, this is far better than the way of Jewishness in the way you worship. No, he has spoken in his Son, by his Son, through his Son. The final word is Jesus, and the final word has spoken. Lane, again, in his commentary says, quote, "The central theme of Hebrews is the importance of listening to the voice of God in Scripture and in the act of Christian preaching." One more time. The central theme of Hebrews is the importance of listening to the voice of God. God spoke in latter times, and now towards the end times, God is speaking. And he speaks in his Son, and he speaks through his word, the Bible. So the central theme of Hebrews is the importance of listening to the voice of God in Scripture and in the act of Christian preaching. I'm not sure where I listened to Kevin DeYoung, but it was back on April 25th, 2014. I didn't put the place, but Kevin DeYoung was speaking. It could have been a T4G. Sounds like it. But he spoke on the fullness and finality, the sufficiency of God's word from Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. These were my notes as I listened to him speak there. That was the one T4G that I went to. He speaks about what was going on back then. 2005, Christianity Today had an article. An anonymous Bible professor at an evangelical seminary said this, "God spoke to me today." Some of us may use that language. God spoke to me today. I believe what we're really saying is, I had a leaning on my innards that this is from God urging me to do this, do that, praise him for this, whatever it might be, an inner leaning. But I doubt any of us who perhaps use that phrase at times really heard a voice from God. As I've said, I've never heard an audible voice from God. I've had many promptings within me. What Kevin DeYoung used that illustration for was to say this. We say we believe the word. Evangelicals. We say we believe the word. But far too often, if only God, you've heard me say, I would like a writing on the wall. This is the decision to make. I've never had a writing on my wall. But we say here, according to Kevin DeYoung, if only God would speak to me, then I would really believe. Hold it. If only God would, that's the Bible. I want to hear from God myself. At the end, you can open your Bible and hear the word of God. He pounded home. But he shares a recent denominational meeting coming together. The speaker at that meeting said this, "We are not here to open our Bibles. We are not here to open our Bibles. We are living in an age," the young said, "when you do not honor the Holy Spirit. By ignoring the book he wrote, the Spirit of God inspired, worked through men to write so that we have the Word of God here." But again, we easily take it for granted. We easily ignore it. And oh, I want to hear from God. Whoa. We dishonor what he has done. The word of God. Their fears due to persecution back then. The loss of culture, family, friends. Uncertainty as to the truths of God's word had led to apathy, indifference, and a leaving the church. And so the Holy Spirit wrote through an unknown man, I assume man, not woman, an unknown person, to give us the book of Hebrews. God spoke. I remind you, when Jesus was baptized, remember what the Father said, among other things? This is my beloved Son, yes, in whom I am well pleased. But this is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Hear Him. The authority of God spoke here. Dan Crawford, I don't know much about him. I read about him in Our Daily Bread. Missionary to Africa. He was moving through South Africa when a villager asked him, "Why are you angry with us?" It blew him away. "Angry with you? Why do you say that? I'm not angry with you." "You must be angry with us because you do not speak to us." Now I read, "In our tribe, if a man is angry," wives with some of our husbands maybe, "if a man is angry, he doesn't speak. That's why we think God is displeased with us. He is so silent." Dan Crawford replied, "But he isn't silent. He isn't silent. Once again, he speaks through creation. He speaks to your conscience. And the Lord speaks," I read now, "even more plainly in the Bible." In the Bible. Hebrews 1:2, "In these last days, has spoken to us in His Son." God is not silent. Back in my early seminary days, I read a number of books by Francis Schaeffer. One of his books is, "God is not silent. God is not silent. He speaks." But again, you have to want to hear. You have to listen. And listen to what He said back then and says today through His Word.